So we're looking at two little sections, one from John 15, one from John 16, where he talks about the joy that he came to bring to those who trust in him. And we're reading John 15, verses 8 to 11 to start, and then John 16, 21 and 22. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now listen to this. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And now over to chapter 16, verse 21. "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Jesus says, I want my joy to be in you. I want your joy to be full. And I want you to have that joy that no one can take away from you. So, as we begin to consider this subject today, I want to ask you three questions to ponder in your mind. Number one, do you want to be happy? Do you want to be joyful? I think the answer to all three of these questions will be pretty obvious. But do you want to be happy? Do you want to be joyful? Number one, number two, do you want your joy and your happiness to be partial or full? And number three, do you want your joy to last or to end? Do you want it to go on? Believe it or not, and I know some of you might be here thinking, this isn't what the Christian faith is all about, is it? About joy and happiness? Well, I want to tell you, on the basis of God's word, that those questions are related to the rock bottom concern of the Bible and God's purposes for us as people made in his image. Jesus never, any place in the Gospels says you shouldn't be pursuing joy, you shouldn't be pursuing happiness. He may speak to us and say, make sure you're trying to find it in the right place, but he never says that that desire and that hunger and that thirst that's in our souls is wrong, because it's there because we're made in the image of God and we are made for joy. He just wants us to find the real source of it. Many of you in our circles know about the first question of our shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and what? Enjoy him forever. That's what we have been made for. Real joy, lasting joy, substantial joy that will be our joy forever. And that's what Christ invites everyone who hears his name and hears his word today too. I love this verse that King David in the Old Testament penned about that joy in God's presence. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And Jesus is saying in this passage, I'm speaking these things to you that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full, that you will know a joy that no one can ever take from you. Aren't those amazing words? So let's consider, I want us to consider the joy of the Lord that Jesus talks about. He talks about it as his joy. Then we're going to look at the cost of Christ's joy, what it cost him to experience real joy, and thirdly, his invitation for us to know that joy and to taste that joy. So the joy of the Lord, first of all, who's the most joyful person in the universe? Have you ever thought about this? It's the Lord himself. You know, I know we think of him as holy and just and righteous and merciful and gracious, but do you think about him as joyful? He is. You look at the creation account at the beginning of Genesis, and he creates all these amazing things, the planets and the sun and the moon and the plants and the animals, and at the end of every day of creation, it says he saw it all, and he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. It is very good. And I envision a big smile on his face when he's saying that. There's joy in him as a creator. We're going to talk about his joy as a redeemer too, but there's God joy in him as a creator. Have you ever seen the delight of little children when they're discovering something for the first time? And how, when they discover it, they say, it's done once, and they say, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Again, again, again. I saw that especially with one of my grandsons, who happens to be here today, right in the front, at a playground when he was probably 3 years old. And he was discovering go down slides for the first time. And it was on a hot, humid day here in Philadelphia. But he loved those slides, and he would go down. And as soon, you know, the millisecond that his feet hit the ground, he'd say, again, and he'd run around. And we didn't have to lift him or anything, but we were tired just watching him because he kept doing it again and again. Well, G.K. Chesterton, an English author about 100 years ago, said, you know, I think that childhood delight in simple things is something that we see in the Lord himself. Could it be that in his creation, that every day he is saying to the sun as it comes up, do it again. As the moon comes up, do it again. As he creates a daisy, do it again. As he causes the azaleas to explode with color, do it again. He says, there is a joy in the Lord, and he puts it this way, it may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. His joy as a creator. But he's also joyful as a redeemer. I love one chapter in Luke 15, where Jesus tells three stories, a story of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And if you know those stories, at the end of every story, when the coin is found, and the sheep is found, and the lost son comes home, what does Jesus say? He says, there's joy. There's joy in that picture. The woman who finds the coin, the shepherd who finds the sheep, the father whose son was lost and comes home. There's joy in redemption. And Jesus is saying, I want my joy as creator and redeemer to be in you. And I want you to know that I'm not only the source of joy, though, but the object, the real object of joy. I don't want to be a means to an end. One brother in the church was saying recently, after going through Living for the King, he said, you know, I've been convicted recently that for a lot of my Christian life, I've been a Christian for many years, but he said, I've been convicted that I've been using the Lord as a means to an end. And I mostly ask the Lord to make me successful in my career and my job. Because that's where I find my meaning, that's where I find my joy, that's where I have found my significance. And he said, I've been convicted that, what is that? Using the Lord as a means to an end. Trying to find real joy elsewhere. Jesus wants us to find our joy in him. Some of you may have heard of an author named David Foster Wallace. A number of years ago, he gave a commencement address at Kenyon College that became rather famous, and partly famous tragically, because he gave it not long before he took his own life. And in that address, he said, everyone who lives on this earth worships something. And he said, you better be careful what you worship. Because if you're worshiping the wrong thing, it will eat you alive. If you're trying to find your joy, your meaning, your significance in anything else, it will eat you alive. He says, worship, if you worship money and things, if that's where you tap the real meaning in life, you'll never have enough. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And in that address, he was really saying, you should try to find some kind of faith. Unfortunately, he didn't. And what he was pursuing did exactly what he was saying. It ate him alive. Jesus is saying, I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to know real joy in me, real joy in the Father. You're made for joy. I love these quotes by Lewis Smead, C.S. Lewis. To miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence. Joy is the serious business of heaven. And Jesus, in speaking to us in these passages, is saying, I want to affirm that your hunger and thirst for joy is a good thing, given to you as a person made in the image of God. Now take that hunger and thirst and go in the right direction with it. Don't try to find your joy. Don't try to quench that desire for joy with cheap imitations and substitutes and counterfeits. Because I have the real thing for you. Well, as some of you know, the passages we read were spoken, John 15, 16, literally just hours before Jesus' death, before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. So as he's talking about joy, there's something looming in the background that he understood, those disciples didn't understand. There's something looming. What is it? The cross. His death. And how do we relate that to his joy? Because he's speaking about joy right before the most horrendous, horrific suffering in the history of the universe. And we know the Bible teaches that that Jesus existed from all eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit in perfect joy. Why did he even come to earth? And that's where we begin to understand the gospel and the real nature of Christ's joy. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, talking about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, that joy that's on the other side of suffering, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So when Jesus in this passage says, I want my joy to be in you, he's referring to that joy that he has experienced on the other side of his suffering for his people. And even in the passage itself, John 15, two verses after he talks about his joy, he says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And later the disciples would understand, he was talking about us. We're his friends. He's laying down his life for us. Jesus is saying, I take great joy in giving my life for you so that you can be redeemed. I'm willing to go through that suffering. And we've been singing about it all morning. We've been singing about the resurrection, but also the suffering of Christ. He says, I'm willing to go through all of that for you, for your salvation. I think many of us understand joy that's on the other side of sacrifice and suffering, right? You graduate from high school, you graduate from college, you complete a big project at school, you put on a play at school, your team plays a big game. You know, all those things usually follow a lot of hard work, sacrifice, and suffering, some more than others. But many of us know that feeling of relief and that joy that on the other side of all those long hours, maybe all-nighters, maybe sacrificing all kinds of things, you come to that big culmination event and you say, oh, it was hard, but it was so worth it. You've been through that, right? Well, multiply that by a few gazillion And that's what Jesus says about that joy on the other side of suffering. It was so worth it. There was no other way to save my people. I had to do it, but I am glad that I did it. Do you know that Jesus says that to you today? I had to die for your sins because there's no other way to save you from hell. But I was glad to do it because of my love for you. If you understand that and believe those truths, they will absolutely transform your life. Jesus says, that's how much I love you. And I went through the suffering because of that joy set before me on your behalf. So one pastor put it this way. He told this little story. He said, imagine you're at your house, your car's in your garage, you discover on a Saturday you need something from Lowe's or Home Depot, and you hop in the car, and you're rushing to get what you need for your home project. But between your house and the store, there are train tracks. And shockingly, as you're driving over the train tracks, your car stalls. And you're sitting there, right in the middle of the train tracks, with your car not working. You're turning the key, turning the ignition, nothing happens, nothing. And then, as you're sitting there, and you're all buckled in, of course, you're sitting there, and you hear a train whistle coming, and you look, and here comes the train around the bend. You can tell the conductor sees you, but he can't stop the train in time before it gets to your car. So you realize there's only one thing for me to do, just jump out of the car. But in your panic, and you're not thinking clearly, you're hitting the wrong thing, you can't get the seatbelt to be released, and you're looking at the train coming, you realize you're going to get hit any second, and at the last possible second, you feel a jolt from behind, and it turns out a big pickup truck pushes you off the tracks, but that pickup truck ends up in the path of the train. And the driver of that pickup truck is killed, and you look and you discover it's your best friend. How would you feel? And then this guy added one more part to the story. He said, you get out of the car, you're trying to survey what happened, you're in shock, you can't take it in, and then you hear a voice of someone crying in the back of your car. You go to the trunk and you open it, and you realize your 4-year-old daughter is in the car because she was playing in the garage and got herself trapped inside the trunk and you didn't know it. How would you feel after that? My friend pushed me out of the way and took the hit that was coming my way. That's a small picture, a small picture of what Jesus did for us. And Hebrews says he did that for the joy that was set before him of redeeming us and bringing us into his family. And that is what we celebrate today. Except in his case, on the third day, he was raised from the dead and appeared to his disciples. And when he ascended to the Father looked at him and said, "Well done, son, you completed the work." And now we can gather all of our children to us. That's the joy that we celebrate today, and that's the joy that Jesus invites you to know. So, the invitation, as I've said before, because we are made in the image of God, we, every person here today, has a desire for joy and a capacity for joy, for this kind of joy that Jesus is talking about. And he says, I want you to know it. I want you to trust in me. I want you to put your hope and your confidence in me. And when you sense that desire for joy and those yearnings and those thirsts in your soul, Don't deny them. Don't pretend they're not there. Just go in the right direction with them. Don't try to tamp them down and say, come on, you got to be realistic. This is a messed up world, a broken world. I'll never be happy. I'll never have real joy. The Bible says no. Just take those desires and go in the right direction with them. Here's a famous quote from C.S. Lewis. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, a vacation at the beach. We are far too easily pleased. And I say, amen. Our desires aren't too strong, they're too weak, and we settle for the counterfeit. We settle for the substitute. We settle for the mud pies. And Jesus says, I want you to know my joy. That's a lot better than mud pies in a slum. So come and know the real thing, because that's what you were made for, and that's what I came to bring into this world. St. Augustine was a great leader in the early church, a church father. He had been a big-time rebel, big-time prodigal before he came to faith, and he describes a lot of his journey, a lot of his pilgrimage. He's the one who came up with the famous quote, Lord, you've made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. And here's a great quote of his also about joy. He says, O Lord, there is a joy that is not given to those who do not love you, but only to those who love you for your sake. You yourself are their joy. Happiness is to rejoice in you and for you and because of you. This is true happiness, and there is no other. And Jesus is saying, that's what I want you to know. Now, here's a question for you, though. We've already heard that Jesus' joy cost him a lot. He had to come into this world. He had to subject himself to all the abuse and the messiness of this world. He had to die on the cross for us. So here's the question. Is there a cost for us to know his joy in addition to what he paid for at the cross? Well, the answer is yes and no. No, in the sense that he took the full penalty for our sins, and all we need to do is trust in him, and we are completely free. But in another sense, yeah, there is a cost to follow him. Because it means, but here's what the cost is. It means you can't have everything. So it does mean you have to walk away from the mud pies to follow him to where he really wants you to go. Is that a cost? Well, yeah, but it's not a big cost, right? Look at the trade-off, to use that C.S. Lewis analogy. Jesus says, yes, I call you to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Not like the American way is, I'm going to deny my neighbor, take up my comforts, and follow my dreams. Jesus says, no, it's a little different than that. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, and then you'll know real joy. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his self, loses his soul? He says, yeah, it's costly in a way, but the payoff, the trade-off, isn't even worth talking about. David Livingstone was a famous pioneer medical missionary to Africa in the 19th century. He became very famous for what he did, and almost to the point that it was embarrassing to him because people made such a big deal of him. And at one point, he said, stop talking about all the sacrifices I've made. And I love this quote. He says, people talk about the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? All these sufferings that people were talking about are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Jesus says, I'm inviting you to something that makes life worth living, something that's worth living for, and something worth dying for. And you know, Martin Luther King said it. He said, if a person doesn't find something he's willing to die for, he's not really ready to live. Jesus says, I'm giving you something that is worth dying for because of my love for you, and you will know all those things that Livingston talks about and more. That's the joy that he invites us to. He invites us into his presence. Many of you have heard the name Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson has spent her entire adult life as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair because of a diving accident when she was 17 years old. And she's had an amazing ministry for decades to people with all kinds of physical problems and disabilities and others. Just a remarkable, resilient faith in her. But when she tells you her whole story, she's very honest about how hard it is at times. And she says, yeah, I have joy, but it's a battle. Don't get me wrong. It's a battle daily to hold on to that joy in the Lord. And she calls it a defiant joy. Because she lives in chronic pain. She's dependent on people to do almost everything for her physically. And she says, you know, often that voice comes to me that says, yeah, you say you believe in the Lord, but look at your life. You can't do anything for yourself. You're bound to this wheelchair. You have this stab of pain in the hip and in the back all the time. What kind of life is this? But she says, I've learned to fight for joy, and I've learned to find joy in the Lord by speaking back to those voices and saying, listen, I know the joy of the Lord. I know the presence of the Lord. I know a joy that is unshakable, even though my circumstances are different. And she fights back the joy robbers. I would imagine in this room, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of joy robbers in our lives, in your life. And for some of you, it may be chronic pain. For some of you, it may be broken relationships that totally break your heart, difficult situation at work, financial problems, all kinds of things that are the joy robbers for you. But what Jesus says today is that I am the victor over all of that stuff, and I want you to know my joy, a fullness of joy that will give you hope and confidence no matter what your circumstances are like when you know that you rest in me. You know, many people have observed that the stories that we tend to be drawn to most are the stories with happy endings, whether it's movies or books that we read, and you think of the drama that's involved in a story like Lord of the Rings or the Narnia Chronicles or Disney movies, all kinds of things, you know, that end up with a happy ending. We're drawn to those, right? It's kind of crazy because we live in a world that's messed up where sometimes it doesn't seem like there's happy endings, but we're drawn to those stories, aren't we? And why? I think it's because one way or another, all of those stories reflect the great story. The great story of Christ's victory, the end of the story that we can find in Him. And He says to us today, I want you to be part of that story. I want you to be part of that story and know the hope that you can have now and for all eternity, and that you can know joy that will be yours now and will also give you joy 1,000 years from now and 10,000 years from now. I want you to invest in that. So go back to the three questions at the beginning. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be joyful? Number two, do you want it to be a full or partial joy? And do you want it to last? I imagine pretty much everybody in this room answers those three questions the same way. Jesus says, that's what I came to bring you. That's what I came to give you. So trust in me. And I will give you joy now. And I will give you joy that will last forever. That's the hope of Easter. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to purchase that joy, to bring that joy to us. And I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see you and rest in you today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of that joy set before you, you endured the cross and the shame. You suffered for us to bring us home. Thank you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.